As this year comes to a close and a new year begins, we like to ponder what the new year has in store for us. A fiscal cliff, lack of optimism for the future. Many children think they will not do as well as their parents, according to the latest surveys. A dairy cliff, I just find out about. A possible dairy cliff. More violence and insecurity, and who knows what else. But regardless of the circumstances, in the scriptures we have an invaluable treasure, a wonderful guide that never changes and never fails, brings comfort, success, and prosperity year after year, generation after generation. And I want to exhort you to seek and search for the knowledge and understanding that is only found in the scriptures, which is the word of God, the Bible. Only God can that true and valuable understanding that he makes available to those who seek and pursue it. In fact, let me read to you one of my favorite passages from the book of Proverbs. My son, if you receive my words and you treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity and every good path. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you and understanding will keep you. Regardless of what comes on in 2013, it is the understanding of the Word of God that protects you and will keep you in the right path. So let's just continue our meditation in the book of Micah. We've been going studying it for a while. And if you have your Bible with you, it's somewhere in the middle of the Minor Prophets. And we're going to start in chapter 4, verse 9. And we're going to read, well, I'm going to read here from verse 9 to chapter 5, verse 6. Let me read it aloud for you. I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version. Now, why do you cry aloud? Is there no king in your midst? Has your counselor perished? For pains have seized you like a woman in labor. Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in birth pangs. For now you shall go forth from the city. You shall dwell in the field, and to Babylon you shall go. There you shall be delivered. There the Lord will redeem you from the hand of your enemies. Now also many nations have gathered against you, who say, let her be defiled, and let her eye look upon Zion. But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord, nor do they understand his counsel, for he will gather them like sheaves to the threshing floor. Arise, O thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make your horn iron, and I will make your hooves bronze, and you shall beat in pieces many peoples, and I will consecrate their grain to the Lord, and their substance to the Lord of the whole earth. Now gather yourself in troops, O daughter of troops. He has laid siege against us. They will strike the judge of Israel with a rod on the cheek. But you, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you will come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings are from old, from everlasting. Therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel. And he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall abide, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. And this one shall be peace. When the Assyrian comes into our land, and when he treads in our palaces, then we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princely men. They will waste with the sword the land of Assyria and the land of Nimrod at its entrances. Thus he shall deliver us from the Assyrian when he comes into our land and when he treads within our borders. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you will help us to see the importance of this passage, not only in our lives, but for Christianity itself, and how this has been a great passage of encouragement to your people, not only during Christmas, but even before that, for the believers who were in Babylon, Lord. And I pray that you will help me as I share the thoughts of this passage with my brothers and sisters, and I pray that you will help us to be obedient and seek that counsel that only comes from you, Lord, that gives us understanding to go in the right path. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what we've had in the book of Micah, we're ready? Yes. Micah is prophesying about the same time as Isaiah, which is the year 700 B.C. And when Micah started his ministry, both of the kingdoms were standing. But it was during Micah's time, as he prophesied that Assyria was going to become a field for plowing, and the rocks of Assyria were going to be a heap of rocks in the field. It was during his ministry that happened. Assyria was destroyed. And in fact, the Assyrian army, I mean, not Assyria, the northern kingdom was destroyed, same area. And the northern army, the army of Assyria came all the way down to the cities of Judah. And it was from here. Sometimes we remember, yes, Assyria destroyed the northern kingdom, but they also destroyed a great number of cities in the southern kingdom. As Isaiah described it, they came all the way to his neck. The water rose all the way to its neck, but it didn't destroy it. They came all the way to the gate of my people. That's how Micah puts it. They came all the way to the gate of Jerusalem. But, as Isaiah prophesied, not one arrow they shot in the city, because God did not allow them to conquer the city. But they did destroy many of the other cities around. So Micah describes the judgment of the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. In fact, he also describes the destruction of the city of Jerusalem, which didn't happen by Assyria. But he says, one day, the place where the temple is, the great temple of Solomon, will become a bare hill. And Jerusalem will be plowed. And the people of, 150 years later, they were surprised at that prophecy, how the people of Judah didn't put him to death right there, because he spoke against the city of God. But basically, in the first 3 chapters, Jeremiah is letting them know that God is bringing judgment because of their greed, because of their he's giving them judgment also because of the way that they have abandoned God. They are rejecting, and they are telling the prophets, do not prophesy to us. If someone prophesies drink and alcohol and strong drink, he says, they'll be our prophets, but you don't bring to us the word of God. And the leaders, the leaders of the other nations, they don't have the same blessing that the leaders of the nation of Israel had. The leaders of the nation of Israel had the law of God that taught them what was right, but they rejected what God had given them. Instead, they were pursuing their greed through violence, and they rejected his instructions. So in chapter 4, after giving them the prophecy that they will be judged, we have something incredible. God is upset with the people. He's sending the army of Assyria to destroy it, and yet he tells them that one day, even though all this destruction will come upon Jerusalem, one day it will be the greatest kingdom on earth. And people from all nations will come, because out of Jerusalem will come out the word of God. And all the other kingdoms of the earth will be subdued, so that they will not be allowed to fight against each other. All the weapons will be turned into pruning hooks, into farming and tools to produce food rather than bullets. So in some ways, what we're going to see today is Micah as a prophet is shown several visions of different periods of time. And at the beginning of chapter 4, he takes us to the end of time. In fact, he starts chapter 4 by saying, "Now shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains." So he takes you all the way to the end of times, except that the end of times, it will be the most powerful kingdom, but it will last forever. Now, as we come to the New Year's, there are some things that I want to share with you from this passage that has to do, why do we need to seek God's counsel and abide for it? In our passage, Micah is going to take us to different times of history, and we're going to see some people that will be comforted by the prophecies we're going to be reading today. We're going to see some other people that will be affected because they did not listen to the counsel of the Lord. And then we're going to see the one who can actually can comfort us and lead us to abide by that counsel. So the first thing is find comfort in distress. Something that we can do this coming year is abide in the Word of God, so that when distress comes to your life, you can find comfort. Let's start with verse 9. "Now, why do you cry aloud? Is there no king in your midst? Has your counselor perished? For pains have seized you like a woman in labor." It's incredible that he goes to the end of the times and he tells you there is going to be this great kingdom that will last forever. And then suddenly he takes you to a different period of time, back in time, where Israel has no king. And in some ways it's a little bit disturbing, because if you're an Israelite and you've been singing, even in the temple of God, about the promise of a great king that the promise that God gave David. Here David is thanking God for the promise. He said, "Now therefore let it please you to bless the house of your servant," and your servant is David, "that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken it, and with your blessing let the house of your servant be blessed forever." God gave him a promise. There is always going to be someone in the throne of Israel. "I will not destroy your dynasty like I destroyed the dynasty of Saul, like I have destroyed the dynasty of the people of the northern kingdom." But now Micah tells them, hey, there is going to be a time where there will be no king on the throne. Well, what about this promise of the dynasty of David lasting forever? What's going to happen with that time without king? And so Israel is going to go through a time of distress. And let me point out to you that when in this passage, when it talks about birth pangs, and the word is always the same, is to be in labor or to deliver, to give birth. But it's not talking about, of course, a physical giving birth, but the main thing is it's talking about distress, but great distress and great pain. And the pain here is that there is no king in Israel. So first he tells you this is going to be this great, glorious kingdom, and now he takes you back where the people are in distress. Part of it is he's been telling them the Lord is coming down to judge Israel. And why are you crying aloud? Why are you raising a great shouting? Why are you shouting a great noise? Another way to translate. Your counselor has perished. There is no king. And you are in distress. So he commands them, be in pain, writhe, be in anguish. What do you call that when people are like in so much pain that they are writing? Okay. I'm not very familiar with that word, the translation. So it's like, so writhe in pain. And burst forth, thrust forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in bare pains, like a woman in great distress. Because now you will go from for the city, and you shall dwell in the field. And another thing here, daughter of Zion, several of the articles that I read, they suggest to translate it as daughter Zion. Just get rid of the word of there. And it puts it in a little bit different perspective. In some ways, God is seeing Zion as his daughter. And his daughter has to be punished. So he's saying, daughter Zion, writhe in pain. Be distressed because of what you have done. And in some ways, later when he compares it to, I think it's their sisters, Sodom and Gomorrah or something like that, this personification works well. He makes use of it. So when you see daughter of Jerusalem, you can go daughter Jerusalem, daughter Zion. So what's going to happen to daughter Zion here is he says, be in pain because you're going to be taken away from your place. Mike already told them, Jerusalem will be plowed, the temple will be destroyed and it will become a bare hill. And people who are used to living in a city, in a protected place, you're going to go and the word can even be translated as living tent in the field, in an open field with the wild animals. And you're going to be taken away. But even greater and more amazing, another more amazing that they will be on the field is where are they being taken? Oh, here. I think I did put it here. The ministry of Zion and Micah was here. You can see here's the fall of Israel and Syria. This is the attack of the kingdom of Assyria. And that was the time of the ministry of Micah. After him, there was Hezekiah, Manasseh, and Josiah. And then Zedekiah, and the last three kings. I don't even remember their names very well. But there were three more little kings that didn't last very long. So we still have about 150 years before they are taken to Babylon. But Babylon sent some people to Hezekiah. They heard that he was sick. And they sent some envoys with some gifts. And what Hezekiah did is he showed them everything he had in his palace. He took them to the temple and showed them all the treasures. And then Isaiah came to him and said, hear the word of the Lord. What did you show them? And he said, I showed them everything. And he said, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And I think Hezekiah showed them everything because he thought Babylon is such a far place. I mean, Assyria is attacking, but they are just coming straight down. But Babylon is 400 miles away. They'll never attack us. And then carry everything that I show them, all the gold, all the silver, everything that is in the Temple of Solomon. And in fact, there were these two huge bronze columns in the front of the temple. They took them in pieces and carried them up to Babylon. It was incredible, the amount. I mean, the whole temple was taken down. All the gold that Solomon and David got together in 80 years, taken in a couple of years, everything to Babylon. And Hezekiah never imagined that that was going to happen. So Micah is giving this prophecy 150 years, just like Isaiah is letting him, Hezekiah know this is going to happen in 150 years. Here's Isaiah and Micah, and there are still 150 years before that 70 years of exile, of the when they are captured by Babylon. And the prophecy that he's giving here, obviously the people, as we saw, they did respond during that time, but then during the time of Manasseh, they went back to worshiping idols and to their own greed and leaving the ways of God. They departed from the counsel of God, and eventually they were punished. But the prophecy here is, be in pain, daughter Zion, like a woman in birth pangs, for now you shall go forth from the city, and you will dwell in the field, and to Babylon you will go. But immediately after that, he says, I'm not done with you. From there you will be saved. From there you will be delivered. And from there, what's the other word he uses? You will be redeemed. I'm going to do my part as the kinsman redeemer, and I'm going to take you back out. I'm going to pay the ransom that needs to be paid, and you will be back into your place. There you will be redeemed from the hand of your enemies. So by knowing the counsel and the plans of God, later we know that the people kept the book of Isaiah, of Micah, because we still have it. So someone had to copy it. And probably someone, just like we know that Daniel, look in the book of Jeremiah, and Daniel and Jeremiah were contemporaries. He wanted to find out, how long are we going to be in Babylon? And he checked in the book of Jeremiah, and he saw that it was going to be 70 years. And Daniel trusted God, 70 years, people will be able to go back. And that's how it happened. Well, people were able to look at the book of Micah, probably not these people, because they never thought that they were going to be without a king. But the people in distress who were believers and were in Babylon and grew up in Babylon, and their children learned Aramaic rather than Hebrew or Sumerian or whatever they had to learn, at the same time they would look at the scriptures and say, oh, look, we're going to be taken to Babylon, but from there we will be rescued. And from there we will be redeemed. So the word of God and knowing the plans of God became an encouragement for the people who had access to the book of Micah. At the time they know, wow, yes, we're here just like he said. Like, what are we doing in Babylon? Well, 150 years ago someone said we were going to be taken to Babylon, and now 200 years later, it was 70 years in Babylon, says that from here we will be rescued, and they could even teach their children. One day we're going to go back. And we're not all the nations had that privilege. As we saw, Israel, Jacob I love, Esau I hated. Edom was not restored. But Israel is restored because of the program of God. So knowing the counsel and the plan of God for the people of Israel at the time of Babylon became a source of comfort in the time of distress. And the same thing for us. So if you're going to spend time in reading the scriptures, that's what it does. It becomes a source of comfort in time of distress. The second thing is, if you spend time in the scriptures, you will find success in your endeavors. What we were reading about in Proverbs chapter 2, and also here in verse 11. Now Micah takes us again to a different period of time. So first we were at the end of times, in the latter days. Now he takes us to a time with no king. Now he's going to take us to a time where many nations have gathered against Jerusalem. Now, this prophecy has not been fulfilled for several reasons. One of them is that even though there were many nations You could say there were many nations when Babylon attacked. The main army attacking was Babylon, and then Edom took advantage of that. But the other thing is that Jerusalem is victorious in this setting, in this time, in this period of time where we're taken. Now, also many nations have gathered against you, who say, let her be defiled, and let our eye look upon Zion. But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord, nor do they understand his counsel, for he will gather them like sheaves in the threshing floor. So what these nations want is they want to make Israel to move away from the right path. They see that Israel is being blessed. They see that Israel is living differently than the other nations. And he said, let's move her away. Let her be defiled. Let's move her away from that relationship that she claims she has. So many nations surround her so that they can defile her by making her just like the other nations. Let not Israel think that they are special. Let's defile her before her God. And in some ways, it's the relationship that we have with the people of the world. Sometimes they see our relationship with God, and we don't do certain things because of the relationship that we have with God. And they say, why don't you become like everybody of us? Let him or her be defiled. Let him become like one of us. Nothing special about that person. She's just like us, rather than realizing that we have a special relationship with God. But God has a plan, and God has decided something. So what they don't know is the thoughts of the Lord. They don't know the counsel of God. They could know it, but they don't know it. Nor do they understand his counsel, because he will gather them like sheaves in the threshing floor. The word sheaves actually is more swath, which is another word I didn't know. But basically, it's the fallen grain that is in a row after they harvest it, and they have it there before they bundle it. That's what this word refers to. And God is going to gather all that grain and bring it to the threshing floor. And depending on the kind of grain, and that's what the video was about, if it was small grain, then you will winnow it with a winnowing fork. But bigger grain, you will get oxen or big animals to tread on it. So just to separate just the main grain from there. And then after that, then you will have to winnow it with your winnowing fork. And in that video, they had five oxen all tied to a stick. And someone is chasing them, and they're going, as they are walking. And then someone else is throwing more and more bundles of grain in front, in the path of those five or six oxen going around. So you want to check it later, you know what it is. It's a very short video, but it was a good example of that. And what God is saying, what he's going to do here then, they do not know, nor they understand the counsel of God. He's going to gather them like sheaves to the threshing floor. He's the one bringing them over. And then there is another commandment here. The previous commandment for daughter Zion was go into exile, be in pain. The new commandment here at this time of history is get up and be prepared for war and be prepared for victory. So he says, get up, arise, and thresh. And this thresh is not the winnowing. This is the thresh with the oxen, daughter Zion. Because I'm going to make your horn or your power iron. I'm going to make your hooves bronze. And you will beat in pieces many peoples. And I will consecrate their gain to the Lord and their substance to the Lord of the whole earth. So these nations will be gathered, and he said, you're going to get up, and basically I'm going to make your hooves like metal that will be indestructible. You're going to be able to thresh. And there was a verse when we went through Malachi that, I put it here. But you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings. That means Christ will bring healing in his wings, and you will go out and you will grow fat like staff calves. He's talking about those who fear my name. And we're like, well, I'm not sure that's the best thing. But then he said, you shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this. And maybe you remember this from when we went through Malachi, maybe not, but it's right there. But the picture is the same. You have God's people trampling those who do not follow his counsel or those who do not submit to his authority. And therefore, it's just like in the Tower of Babel. They think that they can outsmart God. People think, yeah, but whatever God said doesn't matter because we can defeat it. Yes, God told us to go all over and populate the earth, but instead we're going to live here in Babylon and build a huge tower. And their strength was their language. They could communicate. And God came down and hit them right where their strength was, which was the ability to communicate. Like, can someone do that from one day to the next to stop them from communicating? And yes, God can do that. And can someone stop so many armies surrounding one town, daughter Zion? Yes, he can. And he's going to make them thresh, like trample the wicked, like with indestructible hoofs. And then the word consecrate there are two different words for consecrating. One of them is to consecrate something for the service of God, where we get the word holy. And this one here is where we get the English word harem, actually the Arabic word harem, where something is devoted for certain purpose. In this case, Jericho was harem. It was dedicated for God, but because of the object that is offensive to God, it is dedicated to God for destruction. So God said that one of the reasons God said, the first city that you destroy is going to be everything is for me. You cannot take anything for you. Basically, this kind of, there is no advantage for man of something that is harem. It's completely devoted to destruction. And that's why it was wrong for Achan in Joshua chapter 7 to take a little piece of gold and a little piece of clothing. Because God said, this is going to be dedicated for me, and you're not allowed to take any of this. So some of the things that are holy, like the Levites, they were separated to God to serve God, Kodesh. This is harem, and this is separated to God, but it's offensive to God, and it will be destroyed. And this is the word that we have here. The riches and the things that these people value, which go against God's value, need to be destroyed. And in fact, destroying it is going to be more valuable for God's people than if they keep it. And we need to understand the same thing. There are some things that are in the world that is more beneficial for us not to touch them than if we have them and we own them. So some of these things are harem. They should be devoted for destruction. We're going to be better off if we don't have them than if we have them and we are richer financially or materially. And that's what we have to make this decision. And what the people are going to do here, all these nations will come. And he says, I will consecrate their gain. And the word gain is their unjust gain. It's not just their money, but it's just their unjust gain, the gain that they got by violence, to the Lord. And their substance, their wealth, their strength will be for the Lord of the whole earth, and it will be devoted for destruction. The last thing, you find comfort in distress when you're in distress in the scriptures, you find comfort and you realize, wow, knowing what God is planning is great. I know that even though I might be in distress right now, God will bless me. You will find success in your endeavors. The nations here, they hadn't known the counsel of God, or they didn't want to know it, and they thought that they could defeat God. And instead, God says, go ahead, my people go and trample like fattened calves, run over this, and then the people were going to make a wise decision of destroying their offensive wealth. And now, in the scriptures, you find prosperity, true prosperity or peace, under the care of David's greatest son. Now, even though there is going to be a time when there is no king in Israel, now we were moved to this time where, which is in the future, I think it's towards the latter times, before the great kingdom is. Now we're going to be taken back to a time where the dynasty of David is reinstated. It is destroyed for a while, and Zion goes into exile. But the dynasty of David will be reinstated. And we know that because the ruler that will come from the same place where David was born, which was Bethlehem. So in 5:1 we have, "Now gather yourself in troops, O daughter of troops," or and that one you have today, "daughter of troops. He has laid siege against us. They will strike the judge of Israel with a rod on the cheek." Now, this one's commentators debate who's the daughter of truth. Some people say it's Israel, who just destroyed the enemies. Some people say this is the attacking army, who is attacking Israel. And part of what they are going to do is they are going to hit or strike, smite the ruler of Israel on the cheek. And many people see the fulfillment in what the Roman soldiers did to the Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew 27. They stripped him, put a scarlet robe on him, and they twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, and are reading his right hand as a king. Then they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail the King of the Jews." Then they spat on him, and they took the reed, and then they struck him on the head. And many people see the fulfillment of that there. But basically, we've been taking a time where there is king in Israel, and now he's been struck by this daughter of troops. But then we can keep moving on. Verse 2, "But you, Bethlehem," the place where David was born, which means house of bread, "Ephratah," a place very close to Bethlehem, and sometimes used as a synonym of Bethlehem. That was where Joseph's mother died, Rachel, and where she was buried. "Though you are little among the thousands of Judah," even though you are a humble place to be born from, just a little village, "out of you will come forth to me the one that will be ruler in Israel. He will be established by God." This ruler is not, it is God's ruler. He will come forth, he will go out to me, says God, the one who will be ruler in Israel. But something amazing about him is that his goings forth are from old, from everlasting. When you start putting together just from the Old Testament, the nature of Christ, when you go to the other passage that we use in Christmas, Isaiah, contemporary prophet, "A child is born unto us, wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father." You start noticing that the Old Testament talks about the eternity of Christ, but not only eternity in the future, but eternity in the past. And that's what we have here in this verse, "whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting." This is not referring to the future, it's referring to the past. So when John said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God," he was in the beginning with God. He was just reiterating what was written in the Old Testament. It's not new revelation from the New Testament. From the Old Testament, we know that this ruler, son of David, the greatest, greater son of David, has eternity. He's known as the everlasting Father. And the other thing here is the Prince of Peace. And that's part of our joy of Christmas that we were talking about last week. But he says, "whose going forth are from all, from everlasting." Verse 3, "therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor, and we talk about being in labor, is being in distress, has given birth. So there is going to be a time where the distress will end. When the baby is born, there is no more distress. So when that who is in distress has given birth, then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel. So basically, is when the distress ends, he will have a people, and he will stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord. The word feed there, English doesn't quite have a word that encompasses everything that feed means. Basically means to take care of sheep, which means you have to feed them, but you also have to tend them and take them to different pastures, just like Psalm 23. And so it's basically take care of sheep. So when, and many times when you read feed, it's not just giving them food. It's actually doing the caring the ones that are sick or with a broken leg or whatever happened, protecting them at nighttime, staying at night, watching for the wolf and the lion and the bear and the tiger. Lions and tigers and bears. Oh my. I'm not just joking. But basically, all the work that a shepherd would have to do for the sheep is summarized on the word feed. It doesn't quite do justice to the Hebrew term. So basically, Christ, or this ruler, which we now is the Lord Jesus Christ, will stand and take care of the flock. Is he going to be able to? So far, what we've seen in Micah, the rulers of Israel are not able to take care of the people. People all over the world, even right now, are yearning for just rulers who care about the people and not about themselves. Would this ruler be able to take care of the flock of God? And of course, the answer is yes, he will do it with the strength of the Lord. With the power of God, he will rule. And he will not just rule, but take care of the people of God in the strength of the Lord, but also with glory, in the majesty, with the pride of the name of the Lord his God. He will not let down the reputation of God. The way that he will take care of the people of God, people realize, wow, God is with him. He is doing it like no one else could. And they will abide. They will succeed. They will live. For now, he shall be great to the ends of the earth. Because of that reputation, he's going to get the greatest reputation that anyone could have. And this one will be Shalom. And as I said before, Shalom refers to peace, prosperity, health, well-being, lack of trouble, lack of financial trouble, lack of material trouble, lack of health troubles, wholeness, well-being. This one will make them abide and provide that peace. What was the army that was attacking them right now, right then, in the time of Micah? It was the army of Assyria. He said, now you are fearing the army of Assyria. The army of Assyria will destroy many of your towns. Chapter 1, he went town after town that will be destroyed in Judah, in addition to Samaria. But he says, when or if the Assyrian army comes into our land, when he treads in our palaces, we will raise with him, we will just choose 7 or 8 shepherds, or 8 princes and 7 shepherds, and they will, depending on which Bible you have, one says they will waste, or they will tend, rule. And the word can be either waste, to destroy, to be evil, or it could be the same word to feed the sheep, or to take care of. So, and in that case, it would be more like rule. And they will rule with the sword the land of Assyria. They will take care of the land of Assyria with the sword. Or the other way is they will waste the land of Assyria with the sword. And the land of Nimrod, which is Babylon, and its entrances, thus he, going back to the king, he shall deliver us from the Assyrian when he comes into our land and when he treads within our borders. Why? Because he will be our prosperity. So, and usually when you think about the Micah passage, you only think about Micah 5:2. But then once you put it in context, there is a lot of things that are provided and by this ruler, which is the descendant of David. And the greatest news is that, yes, he's going to take care of the remnant of Israel. But not only that, because just like Simeon pointed out, everybody who believes in him will be able to enjoy that peace and prosperity that he provides. Simeon said when he saw baby Jesus, "You are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles." And so not only Israel, but God in his plan, he was planning through Abraham to bless all the families of the earth and to extend the light of salvation to the Gentiles. And now you can find prosperity as you come under the care of David's greatest son. And the way that you're going to find it is by seeking God's counsel and abiding by it. So, in conclusion, I hope that you will purpose in your heart to know the counsel and the knowledge that comes from God. It will give you comfort in time of distress. It will give you success in all your endeavors. And there are many scriptures that go with this, Joshua. Be good and of good courage, and everything that you do will go well. This word of the Lord will not depart from your mouth, but you will meditate on it day and night to do according to everything that is written on it. And then you will prosper your way, and everything will go well. So you will find success in your endeavors just by spending time with the Word of God. And then you will also enjoy the prosperity that the Son of God, and the Son of David, and the Son of Abraham, that he can only provide. Why? Because the Lord gives wisdom. And from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. If you know the future, you can make better decisions. And it is the scriptures that give you the wisdom to know the future, to make the best decisions. Incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. So spend time in his word and be diligent to put it into practice. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this passage. I pray that you will help us to meditate on how the word of God was an encouragement for those in Babylon, and ignoring his word is going to be the mistake of the nations that will attack Israel, thinking that they can destroy it. And it is through your word that we can get to know the true shepherd, the ruler who is from everlasting, the true shepherd of your people, the one who is truly peace, who truly brings prosperity and peace, and who will be the one who will reign forever and ever. We thank you for this time of Christmas we were able to spend with others and thinking about what you have done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ, and we praise you for that. We thank you for the book of Micah and the way you have used it to encourage believers throughout many generations. And I pray that you might do the same with us too. We're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.